Debbie and I have three grown-up kids. And years ago, we regularly experienced what I suppose just about every parent experiences at after church or maybe at an outing of one kind or another. How often I remember that familiar tap on the back or that little pull on the hand while I was in the middle of a conversation. Dad, can so-and-so spend the night? Dad, can we go to such and such a place afterwards, after here? Dad, do you have any Tic Tacs? And then when they grew a little older, it morphed into other things. Dad, when are we leaving? Dad, do you have any money for Dairy Queen that I can borrow? Stuff like that. Those were good days, mostly. But I liked it now even better. Now my kids, when they come up to speak to me at church or some other place, it's mostly to say hello, maybe give me a hug, ask how I'm doing. And when they come over to our house, they like to sit and talk. And I cherish that. Our relationship with our kids is always growing deeper, developing, and getting better. This morning, we're learning about doing that with God, deepening and bettering our relationship with the Lord, experiencing Him, not just asking Him for things. It's part three in our series, Body Building, the body being the church, building the body. And today's message is entitled Experiencing God More Deeply. Now, last time we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And there we learned that God's eternal plan for saving us calls for endless praise. This plan that He has should just bring us to praise Him. You have a new identity in Jesus Christ. Everything about you changes because of Him. God the Father chose you before the creation of the universe. God the Son redeemed you by paying your debt on the cross with His blood to redeem you out of slavery. And God the Holy Spirit guarantees your salvation till the very end. The Christian life, therefore, must be a life of adoration, a life of praise, a life of thanks to Him for all He has done for us. Now, all of that is the backdrop for today's powerful passage. It's a blockbuster. Paul transitions to today's texts with these three words, for this reason. So he's looking back at what he just told us in verses 3 through 14 to transition into a prayer for his readers to experience what he just talked about, what he just praised God for. Paul asks God to make the high and lofty theology that he just described, to bring it down to earth, right down where the rubber meets the road, so that we can experience it in as a living, breathing reality. Now, if you really wanted to experience God more deeply, more intimately, more closely, what would be the surest way for that to happen? Or let's say you wanted it for somebody else. What would you do? Well, it's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. The portal into a deep experience with God is to pray for it. Now, are you a bit disappointed with that? I mean, honestly. No? Well, good. Glad to hear it. But the rest of you might be thinking, you know, prayer is hard, and sometimes it's boring, and not all that productive. Well, I understand that sentiment. But today, Paul shows us something different, something better than the status quo, and we're learning about it today. We're looking at three items that come right from this passage. The passage is Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Three items for prayer so that you'll experience God better. The first is point one on your outline. First of all, thank Him for the strengths of your church. Probably not what you were expecting. Does it seem unrelated to obtaining a deep, intimate, close relationship with God? I confess that it did for me at one time. You know, when I preached on this very same passage many years ago, I actually skipped over the first two verses in this text because I just couldn't see how they related to the main idea of what Paul was getting at. But I was wrong. Notice how Paul begins. Look what he says. And please help me when we come to the yellow print. That's your cue to read along with me. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." You know, if you bring up the topic of God with an unbeliever, I would say that, I don't know, 7 out of 10 times, the person will shift the subject to church, and often with a critical tone. They might share a bad experience they had in church, or that all churches just want your money, or they're all filled with hypocrites. And sadly, there are too many examples of churches like that. The same was true, however, back in the Apostle Paul's day. Contrary to popular myth, churches back then were not the Garden of Eden. They had their problems too. Problems just like we have today. Just read the New Testament. No one knew this better than the Apostle Paul. And yet Paul was still 100% pro-church, pro-local church. You know that nearly every time he speaks of the church, he can't help but just burst out into thanks to God for that church. He just gushes with it. Now, Paul is in Rome as he writes this letter, and he's writing to a bunch of local churches in the city of Ephesus. There were a bunch of them, and the surrounding area of churches. And so he's about 1,200 miles away, that is if you were to go by land. And so he's far away from them. He hasn't seen them in years. The church has grown since he was last there. Lots of people there he doesn't know. And yet, he says here that every time he just thinks of them, every time the thought occurs to him, he can't stop thanking God for these people, for this church. Why? Because he knew the church is intimately connected, associated with Jesus. He calls later in this book, the church, he calls it Christ's bride, Christ's body, husband and wife. Why, that's the most intimate relationship talked about in Scripture. The local church is Christ's body, his physical presence, his tangible presence in the world. It represents him. It does his work. In this instance, Paul is thanking God for, as he says here, your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. Isn't that a great description of a church? He doesn't mention anything about how good the preacher was or how talented the praise team was. Nope. What stands out is a group of people who trust in the Lord Jesus, a group of people who love one another. Paul explodes into praise because he saw genuine faith and love in Ephesus. Now, you say, well, what does this have to do with experiencing God more deeply? Well, actually, everything. You see, the church is the place where God is experienced, at least according to the New Testament. Powerfully, plainly. Now, I'm not talking about a church building, although it could happen there if the church is there. What we're talking about is a local group of Jesus followers who are committed to him and to one another. Suppose you're looking for me, but you can't find me. You're searching and searching and searching. Where might you look? To whom might you go to find me? Well, Debbie, she's the closest one to me. If you're looking for Randy, you say, Debbie, where's Randy? The most likely place to experience God is among his people, his bride, his body, the church, the place where God actually lives. The church is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, despite all its flaws, no church is perfect. Paul thanked God profusely for the church. If Paul could visit America today, I think he'd be shocked by the way the church is regarded and neglected by Christians. Today's American Christian is not so much a devoted church member, typically, as much as a church consumer, shopping for the best deal, looking over the menu, trying each new dish and comparing it with the restaurant down the road. Where can I get the best experience? Where can I get fed the best food? Where do people look like me and think like me? Consequently, we don't experience God, we don't experience the church as Paul did, you see. Are you pro-church, as was Paul? I urge you to regularly thank God, as Paul did, for the church. And if this is your church, thank him for this church. Maybe you need some grist for the mill. Sign up for the pastor's prayer letter each week. I'm sending out things you can pray for and also praise God for. It helps you to keep informed. If you want to know how to do that, just look in your program and use the QR code and it'll take you right there where you can sign up. It's as easy as that, or you can use a connection card to do that. Sign up for that. If we want to experience God, we need to thank him for what he's doing. Why should he do more if you're not appreciative of what he's already doing, right? Pray as Paul prayed. Well, let's look at the second item for prayer so you'll experience God better. Number two on your outline. Ask him for a deeper relationship, revelation of himself. A deeper revelation of himself. The other day, I listened. It was fascinating. I listened to a woman who was born blind. She had never seen a thing in her life. Not a thing. No light, no colors, no shadows, no shapes. Do you see black? I don't see anything. But following a terrible car accident, she found herself outside of her body. And for the first time ever, she was able to see. She was able to see her own body, which at the moment was lifeless. And she was able to see the things around. Sounds pretty weird, doesn't it? It was really fascinating. But at the heart of Paul's prayer is something weirder and even more profound. It's a prayer for the eyes of your heart. That is, your inner being, your soul, to be opened to see things you've never seen before. Look at it. Verse 17, he says, I keep asking God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. This is the heart of Paul's prayer. Picture a high, beautiful waterfall descending down a mountain. That waterfall, you might say, is Paul's prayer here in this text. And what we just read is the top of the waterfall. Everything descends down from this spot, from this part of the mountain here. See, in the original Greek, today's passage, the whole thing, 15 through 23, is just one long sentence. Paul already did this with an even longer sentence earlier in this chapter. It's just one big long sentence. But when you read it in an English translation, a typical English translation, it's a bunch of sentences. You see, the English translators break it up into more sentences because we Americans, we're allergic to long sentences. We get dazed and confused and lost. What's going on here? What's he talking about? And so they break it up, and that's a good thing, but there is a downside to that. And that is that sometimes you miss the flow and the emphasis of Paul's argument. Back when we were in seminary, we not only had to read Ephesians in the original Greek, but we had to diagram the sentences in Greek so that we could see this flow of the passage. This is the main thing that Paul prays for here, that you may know him better. That is, he's speaking of God, that you may know him better. This is the main point. Everything flows in the rest of the prayer from this. This is the source of the waterfall. Experiencing God, knowing him. What he's talking about here is not just facts in your head, but experiential knowledge. Now, of course, facts are essential. They're vital. But you also need to experience God. Let's say you don't know how to drive and you're going to take a driver's ed class. And yet, all that they do in the class is have you read a book and watch videos. They never take you out onto the road where you actually get behind the wheel and experience what it's like to drive. Well, what's going to happen? At the end of the course, you know some more facts, but you don't really know how to drive, do you? Because you've never put it into real life experience. You lack experience. Well, many Christians are like that. They've read the book, they know the facts, but they don't really experience God. They don't know God. You lack experience. And Paul says that it takes a God thing for you to have this experience. He says you need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In other words, it takes a miracle. Paul elaborates on this. Let's look at what he says. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glory and inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, this little phrase here, the eyes of your heart, enlightened. What this is Paul is just saying the same thing he said earlier, only using different words. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. Those two things are parallel statements. One helps to explain the other. In other words, apart from a supernatural eye-opening, you're not going to get this. Ain't going to happen. It'd be like trying to explain colors to a person born blind. How would you do that? You can't just use a dictionary definition. It wouldn't have any meaning, no connection. The same is true here. You need eyes to see it, and they need to be opened to this. You can't just get it from reading books, even as essential it is, the Bible. You need more than just that, or watching videos, or listening to sermons, or podcasts, or whatever it might be. That won't do it any more than endlessly describing colors will enable a person born blind to see colors. It takes divine revelation of the Holy Spirit, a miraculous opening of your eyes to see. Do you want that? Amen, me too. You know, you can be a genuine Jesus follower and still need this desperately. It happens, I would say, to just about every Christian in stages, different levels. I remember when I first entrusted my life to Jesus Christ as Lord, and it's back in 1973, 49 years ago. I remember that very evening walking home with my brother saying to him, you know, the world just looks different. I see everything differently now. Well, my eyes, you see, my eyes had been opened to my need for God and Jesus Christ and so forth. And I've had other times along the way where similar things have happened, taking me deeper. A few years ago, back when I had my sabbatical, this happened in a dramatic way to me, taking me so much deeper than I had ever been before. My eyes were opened to God's love as I had never experienced it. It radically transformed my whole outlook, and it hasn't faded away. It has just been gaining momentum. Every day I thank God for it. I jokingly say to myself, was I even saved before this? Because it was so different, so much better. But I must emphasize, it wasn't what I did, it was what God did to me. It's a God thing, totally. Do you pray, as I do often, to know God better, to experience him more deeply, for him to open your eyes to him, to what you cannot see naturally. Why don't we do that right now? Just briefly here. Bow with me. Father, open my eyes. Open our eyes. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of yourself. May each person here long for you and experience you more deeply. Maybe some for the very first time. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, are you wondering what it might look like when God answers this prayer? Well, Paul tells us you will experience three things when God answers this prayer. And they're right in the text. You will know, A, the hope to which he has called you, B, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and C, his incomparably great power for us who believe. So there's three things here that you're going to get or experience. Let's unpack them briefly, one at a time. First of all, A, the hope to which he has called you. Now for this one, picture yourself out on a boat in the middle of Lake Michigan. You say, oh, that sounds nice. Well, yeah, usually, I guess, but this time it's not so nice because it's nighttime, it's windy, it's cold, the waves are choppy, and your motor has just gone out. And you're starting to get scared. It's a dark night out there. You're wondering, are you going to get back to land safely? It looks kind of iffy at this point. And then, suddenly, you see a light coming toward you. And that's a good thing, because you know that help is on the way. Well, that light becomes your hope. It brings comfort to you. Suddenly, you feel your fear draining away, and this great sense of relief. You're not home yet. But you know it's not going to be long. Well, that light is like the hope of your calling that Paul is talking about here. Soon you'll be home. When God opens your eyes, you see the light. The hope of your calling. Suddenly your distress, your surrounding circumstances, whatever it is you may be going through, your illness, the problems you might be having at work or in your marriage or family, they're not gone, but you see them in a new light. They're only temporary. Soon you will be with Christ in glory, and this brings tremendous comfort to you. And so the hope to which he has called you on your outline is the assurance of final reward. Think of that light coming toward you to rescue you. You know it's on the way and it won't be long. The next thing you will experience when God answers this prayer is B, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, if you think that this is talking about your inheritance when you get to heaven, think again, because that's not what it says. It says the riches of his glorious inheritance, his being God's. God has inheritance? Well, I guess so. It says that here. And it's used many times in the Old Testament of God's people. You see, he treasures you. He looks at you as his redeemed people, as his inheritance. And that tells us something. It tells us how much God treasures you. That's what you put on your, how much he treasures you. He considers you inheritance, a prize to a door that's coming to you when Christ returns in power and great glory to reign over the universe and wrap up history. This is why Jesus paid such a high price on the cross when he died for our sins, paid the penalty, shed his blood, an infinite cost. We need to pray to grasp and understand and experience how much God values, adores, and unconditionally loves you. This, I think, has been the one that's meant the most to me, to really feel God's love, unconditionally experience that. And then finally, the third thing you'll experience when God answers this prayer is his incomparably great power for us who believes. Now that sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? Incomparably great power? Wow. You mean you can't even compare it to a nuclear explosion? It's way better, more powerful than that, or a star exploding or something like that? I mean, that's pretty powerful. But if you're skeptical by nature, as I happen to be, Paul might seem to lack a little credibility here. I mean, incomparably great power for us who believe? Where is that? I don't feel it. Too often I feel spiritually weak and beat up and defeated. Can you relate to that? Could it be that there's an incomparably great power for us who believe that we're just not tapped into? Could it? Well, yes. Why? Because, you see, our eyes are not opened to it. Could it be we're like Spider-Man, right after he got bitten by the spider, you remember? He's clueless about what just happened to him. He's unaware of his new abilities. And when he tries first to use them, he's so clumsy and awkward. Yes, we need our eyes open. We need to pray daily for God to reveal to us, and this is what goes on your outline, the spiritual might that we have in Christ. The spiritual might. Paul elaborates on this more than the other two items, and we're going to devote a whole point to it here. The third item for prayer, you'll experience God better, is number three on your outline. Grasp the power that raised and exalted Jesus. This is in second part of verse 19 through 23. Now we're going to go to another superhero, Superman. Remember him? Hasn't been a movie made about him in a little while, so. But just to review, he was sent from another planet, Krypton, as a baby, to Earth, and his spaceship ends up crashing on planet Earth, and he ends up being found by the Kent family, and they adopt him, and they give him the name Clark. He had powers, but he didn't understand or know how to use them, or even why he had them. But then he went to his fortress of solitude at the North Pole, where he learns from his father about his origin, his life, his true identity, his purpose, his powers. Now, of course, that was fiction. But the true story is here in what Paul tells us in verses 19 through 23. Let's look at it. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, incidentally, my favorite superhero picture is this one. Speaking of superhero, and that's how I saved the world, says Jesus to the other superheroes. And it relates to this passage. Here's my excuse. Because in this passage, it's talking about how Jesus is exalted over all the other so-called superheroes, all the other spiritual beings. Now, back to our text. This, I think, might be the toughest of Paul's prayer request to really get our heads around. What's he getting at here? And part of the problem is that we Western Christians think only in terms of two worlds. We've got the material world that we live in, and then we know that there's the world where God is, the heavens, the heaven where he is, God's throne, and so forth. But we tend to neglect, oh, we say we believe in it, the intermediate world, this world in between the material and God's throne, this world, the angelic world, the world of demonic forces. And this is what Paul is getting at here. And the churches in and around Ephesus were well acquainted with this intermediate world, the one that our culture plays down and ignores or even denies. But Ephesus was the capital of the famous fertility goddess Artemis. The Romans called her Diana. It was a major center of witchcraft and idolatry and all forms of demonic activity. Just you'll see this in Acts chapter 19 when Paul is ministering there in Ephesus. And Paul here says, and he's tapping into something they're well acquainted with. He says that Jesus conquered by his death on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, where he's seated at the right hand of the Father, all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked. He is the supreme Lord over all. And now, because we are in him, we share in this authority, this power. He is king of all, and we are destined to reign with him. You say, okay, yeah, but how is this power realized today in the here and now, in the world I struggle with? Well, this brings us to the crescendo of this passage, which, when you understand it, you might wonder if Paul is bordering on blasphemy, or if somehow Randy Ream has just badly misunderstood this passage. It sounds so audacious. Look at it. Again, we already read it, but look at it carefully. The church, which is his body, we get that. And then he says, explaining further what the church is, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church is the fullness of him. him being Christ. Now, this little saying is one that we easily overlook, right? Just before we get to chapter 2 and we're kind of, well, what else has he got to say that's interesting? But I'm telling you, biblical scholars have pondered this phrase for centuries, and it has perplexed them. It's been so perplexing that some have tried yanking and bending Paul's words because they think he can't be saying what it looks like he's saying here. He's got to be saying something else. That somehow the church is the fullness, the completion, that's what the word means, of Christ? Are you out of your mind? Are you saying that somehow Christ is completed by the church? That the church brings the fullness, brings Christ, the one who fills the whole universe, to completion? It sounds scandalous, unthinkable. And yet it seems to be what Paul is saying here. What does it mean? It means when the body of Christ does its thing. When we love one another with Christ's love. When you reach out to people, reach for the streets, or reach out on your own. When you disciple another brother or sister in Christ. When you lead a child to Jesus in kids' life ministry. Or you greet a newcomer at the door in the name of Jesus. The power of Christ's dominion and kingdom is advancing through you. You and I are his body, his arms, his legs, his fingers, his toes that do his work on earth. Why, we are his bride. We're his other half. I wouldn't go so far to say his better half, but we're his other half, all right? His tangible presence in the world. Folks, most American Christians have a defective view of the church and therefore a defective view of Jesus. You say, it sounds a little over the top, Randy. I just can't see it. Yep. That's why we need our eyes opened, right? And when it happens, we will know him better. And his kingdom will advance through us. This is why we need to pray for it. Call on him, church. Call on him. And expect him to answer you. Because this is right out of Scripture. Lord, open up my eyes. Open up our eyes. We're going to close our service here in just a few minutes. Please, if you would, stand with me if you can. We're going to pray for the offering. But if you sense you need your eyes opened, maybe for the first time to come to know Jesus, or maybe for a new level of experience of him, why not come forward and talk to one of the members of our pastoral prayer team? They'll be more than happy to help you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. You've given us so much, but we don't realize how much. We're so focused on ourselves and the world around us that we need our eyes open. Please open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Open the eyes of our heart that we might see. And Father, I pray for all of us that this would happen to us, whatever level we're at. Maybe there's a person who's not a Jesus follower. It's never, ever happened at all. Or maybe there's that person here who's just been dry for a long time and needs a refreshing in Christ. Oh, Lord, bring us all along. Deepen us all in Christ. We give to you our offerings, our tithes, Lord, whether we gave online or giving here in the box, Lord, We just dedicate it to you. It's all yours, Lord. You just use it for your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.